Today's sermon passage is from Luke 10, 1 and 2. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, hello, Woodman. If you are a note taker, but not a very enthusiastic one, I have two words that you could jot down, which will pretty much summarize everything I want to cover this morning. And that is, get sent. Get sent. And we're going to see it in several ways, in our community, our church family, and predominantly in the passage we're going to look at. In our community, our partner Life Network is hosting their annual Walk for Life on Saturday, June 6th. And every year, we send lots of people from Woodman to go and partner alongside of them. Now, you can walk, just move briskly, run, or simply support financially those who are. And in doing so, we as a church can visibly and practically demonstrate our support for life. And so if you've not yet gotten involved or gotten behind a Woodman team, please consider doing that. In our church family, we're going to be doing some sending. And this one hits a little close to home for our family because we have some students moving on. We got middle school students who are moving up into high school. We got high school students moving up into college or careers. We have college students who are going to have to begin adulting on their own. This is a huge time in the life of our church, and if you are one of those, you need to know that your church family is so excited for you. We are expectant. We long to see the ways the Lord's going to work in and through you, and we're proud of you. And this morning, we want to pray for you. But before we do that, I want to take a moment and point out just how relevant our text is for what it is that you are going to be stepping into. It's our third thing, our passage. We continue our series, Called to Follow, by turning to Luke chapter 10. Verses 1 through 16. And this passage contains one of the probably most famous motivational verses for evangelism in all of the New Testament. But it's also one in which, when you slow down and consider just exactly what Jesus is communicating, it's also very sobering. And the question for all of us this morning is essentially, are you willing to go and make disciples? Are you willing to go and make disciples? And if you entered one of these rooms this morning, if you would have entered believing that you are a follower of Jesus, your answer to the discipleship question should be unequivocally yes. But if your heart is not quite there yet, my prayer is that the Lord's going to use our time in His Word to give you the encouragement that you need. But first, if you are a graduate moving into something new, whether from middle school into high school into college or a career, or a college student moving into whatever it is you have coming next, could I ask you to stand wherever it is that you are right now, at whatever campus you are at? We'll clap. Yes, let's clap for them. Now, we got two kids at Heights not standing and at Monument in the blue shirt. There we go. If Woodman is your church home, would you just maybe extend a hand out towards these who are moving on and let me pray. Heavenly Father, this does hit hard in the Lindstrom home this year. But we recognize that every single year, this is hitting one of our families in the very same way. Lord, we are so proud of these young men and women that you've entrusted to us to steward. And as we release them to this next chapter, whatever it may be, Father, we ask that you would bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine brightly upon them and give them peace. And Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, we pray you would use them. We pray that you would use them as a conduit for your gospel message to go forth. I pray that they would lead the way in our church and that we who are older would see the example they set and want to follow. Father, would you use your word to encourage us all toward that end this day? Give us soft hearts. Help me not to mess up and be glorified here, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. If you would, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin at the top. If we've not met, my name's Josh, and I serve as one of the pastors here. And I'm excited for us to open up God's Word together. Pastor Kurt kicked us off last weekend, this new series, and did an incredible job. We learned about the priority our relationship with Jesus should have in our lives. And in our passage this morning, we learned that Jesus longs for more people to have a relationship with Him. But that desire of His, well, it exposes a crisis. Now, this is where it begins in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Luke begins with the phrase, after this, which naturally makes us ask, after what? Well, it's after what we studied last weekend. After Jesus had plainly laid out some of the demands of discipleship, he goes and he rallies 72 to send them out. Now, depending on your Bible translation, your version right now might say 70 versus 72. And in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't really matter. We're going to need 5 15 passenger vans regardless. But he sends out these 72 ahead of him. He sends them out ahead of him into every place, into every town Jesus was about to go, as he slowly but surely made his journey towards the cross in Jerusalem. Now, in a lot of ways, this is similar to the mission Jesus sent out the 12 on in Luke chapter 9. But obviously here, the scope is much bigger. Now we're sending out 72, not 12. And notice, we're not sending out apostles. We're sending out, Luke says, others. We're sending out, if you will, ordinary followers of Jesus. And before Jesus releases them, he explains why they're being sent. The need is great. Look at the beginning of verse 2. Jesus said to them, "The harvest is plentiful." Now, if you are new to church stuff, Jesus' meaning here may not be immediately, it might not immediately register with you. And even if you've been around church for a while, there's a chance this picture carries more weight than you even realize. I think when we hear the word harvest today, we usually think of the season for gathering crops or the process of going out and bringing them in. For example, though there was a bit of a freeze scare earlier this year, farmers believe they have salvaged 80 to 90% of the Palisade peach crop. And the church says, amen, right? And we're like, woohoo! But so here's what it means, though. It means that in about a month, there are nearly 30 million pounds of peaches which will be ready to be picked. That, I think, and I'm no expert, that sounds like a plentiful harvest to me. Jesus says the harvest he's looking at, it's plentiful too. But Jesus is not talking about peaches. Jesus is talking about people. Men and women, young and old, who will repent of their sin, believe upon him, and follow. According to Jesus, there are many people wanting to do just that. Now, for the discerning Jewish ear listening to Jesus, this image carried even more significance. If you go back into the Old Testament, into books like Joel and Micah, in Joel chapter 3, in Micah chapter 4, there, God uses this idea of a harvest to speak about the end. He talks about the harvest occurring at the end. He's talking about end times. And in Isaiah chapter 27, the prophet talks about a harvest of God returning his people to himself, God going out and bringing his people to himself. All that to say, Jesus is not merely using some catchy illustration when he speaks about a harvest. No, he's pointing to God's grand plan of redemption, a plan that was set in motion long before Jesus ever stepped foot on the earth. See, we were created for relationship with God, but our sin separated us from him. And our sin brought death, and death brought alienation to our Father in heaven. But Jesus came to forgive sin. Jesus came to reconcile us to our Heavenly Father. And while not everyone will receive Jesus, Jesus is saying something incredibly encouraging here. Jesus is saying many people will. The harvest is plentiful. You know, when our boys were much, much younger, when we lived in North Carolina, we used to take them time to time, like cherry picking or apple picking. And admittedly, I think it was less about actually getting fruit and more of an excuse for my wife to take pictures, but this is neither the time or the place. But as activities for little boys go, it was very kind of straightforward. Like, if you see fruit, if it looks ripe, pick it. It's not complex. Now we are called into a similar thing, but the challenge with the spiritual harvest is that we cannot immediately tell who's ready to be picked. Which means disciple making takes time, it takes conversation, it takes proximity, it takes relationship. But according to Jesus, there's plenty of fruit to be found. And while you don't need to drive to Palisade to find it, you do need to intentionally go looking. And that is where the crisis really begins. The harvest is plentiful, but there are too few people willing to get into the field. Jesus says the laborers are few. Look at the middle part of verse 2. Harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's tragically sad because Jesus doesn't say the harvest is plentiful, but we could use a couple more hands. He goes, the harvest is plentiful, but laborers are few. Translation, we need more people to go, lots more. And to be clear, Jesus is not talking about we need more pastors, we need more elders, we need more ministry professionals, right? Remember, this is not the mission of the 12. This is the mission of the 72 others. 72 the ordinary followers of Jesus. And in a lot of ways, this mission anticipates what it is Jesus was going to tell us all to get out and do. Right? The end of Matthew, what's the call? To go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that he had commanded. That is the marching order for every single follower of Christ. And one of the unique things about sharing your faith is that unlike so many things in our lives that require professionals, anyone who's come to faith in Jesus Christ can share of what it is Jesus did for them. Years ago, and I can't remember if I said this before or not, but years ago, when we back in Carolina, I had this 1989 BMW 325i E30 convertible. And I wanted to do like a new like shifter assembly in it. So I'm like, babe, just gonna do some, you know, man stuff in the garage. And I got it up and I got under, and part of getting the shifter assembly in was you sort of had to drop the front of the transmission just a little bit. And then there was this clip, this little carrier retainer clip on the top that you had to undo to make the whole thing work. And I couldn't get this clip off. And I tried, and I tried. And I'd go to work, and I'd come home, and I'd try every day. I'm trying for this clip, and then Kimberly's like, how long is that car going to be on blocks in our garage? And it was there until, in humility, I had my car towed out of my own garage and taken to a professional. Now, there are some things we're not equipped to do. Sharing the gospel is not like that. Sharing the gospel is not a level you reach in a video game. Sharing the gospel is not some certification that you can attain. Anyone who has received the gospel message of Jesus Christ for themselves is equipped and ready to share what it is Jesus did for them. When is the last time you personally shared the message of the gospel with someone who has not yet believed it? And I'm not even asking when's the last time you shared the gospel successfully. How people respond is actually not on us. That's his work. What I'm asking, when's the last time you shared the gospel? And because this is where it gets heady. If we take Jesus at his word, there's a strong chance you could be walking by ripe fruit every single day. Think about that for a minute. Harvest is plentiful. What do we lack? Laborers. What's stopping you? Who might God use you to reach if you were willing to go into the field? Now, if there's a part of you that's like, let's go, let's go, let's go, how do we make it happen? The answer is prayer. Look at the last half of verse 2. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There are three things that I find profound in that short little verse. The first, think about this. If we want to see more people reached, Jesus says we need to pray for more laborers. I don't think he's saying we can't pray for soft hearts. I don't think he's saying don't pray about the words you're going to use. But it is instructive that the one thing he says to pray for specifically is more laborers, more people. His solution is simple. I mean, Jesus really does seem remarkably confident that if there were just more laborers out there, there would be more fruit to be found. And I love that him believing that doesn't make him tell the preacher, so be manipulative, twist arms. No. Just pray. How often do you pray for the Lord to send out more laborers? Because if you're anything like me, I don't pray that near enough. The second thing is notice the Lord sends the laborers out, right? You see, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. The field that we are looking for fruit in, it's not here in the church. Don't get me wrong. There are times when you bring somebody, and in church is when all the dots connect and they recognize it. And praise God for that. But I'll tell you this. When we turn the lights on Sunday morning, we don't have rows of unbelievers just sitting here waiting. We don't. This is not where they are. They're out there. We are to be sent out. And I'll tell you something that sometimes people in the church misunderstand. The church does not support church staff to do the ministry. The church is supposed to support church staff so that church staff equip them to go out and do the work. Don't get me wrong. I love what I get to do. But my job, I'm in supply and logistics. You guys are on the front lines. I'm the guy behind the guys. In my line of work, it is an occupational hazard. I am around a lot of Christians every day. Most of you are not. I want you out there. You get to go places I can't. And never, here's the third thing. Never forget whose harvest it is. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are asking him to send out workers into his harvest. And that changes the game. We're not looking for fruit that does not exist. We go out looking for the fruit our Lord knows is already his. I don't know where raspberries grow. Legitimately, I have no idea where they grow. But But if they grow in Palisade, I'm pretty sure that Palisade peach farmers don't give a riff about raspberries. Why is that? Because if there are 30 million pounds of peaches ready to be harvested, that is where all of their attention goes. You know why? Because that's their crop. That's what they planted. That's the harvest they're responsible for gathering in. And Jesus is telling us the harvest that is out there, that's his. Which means we're not wandering aimlessly, wondering if there's fruit to be found. We're joining Jesus in the work that he is already doing. And listen, when we have gone out, when the capital C church has gathered all the fruit there is to be found in the world, listen, Jesus is not moving on to another field. We're done. When the last piece of fruit has been picked, that's it. That's the end. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to pray more. Might you do that this week? Might you every day this week pray that he would send more laborers into his field? And might you be willing to go? If you're ready to say yes, Jesus unpacks three things that we're to expect. Here's the reality. Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Lest I have in any way made the mission seem all rainbows and butterflies, Jesus quickly reminds us, this is not for the faint of heart. It can be dangerous. Lambs do not fare well against wolves. And depending on where Jesus sends you, publicly following Jesus could be very, very dangerous there. So we need to be disciplined. In Jesus' day, he's like, don't bring a money bag, don't bring the knapsack, no extra pair of sandals, greet no one. In our day, Jesus might say, we're not checking bags. You're not even putting something in the overhead bin. I want everything under the seat in front of you. We are going to travel light and nimble. We need to be unencumbered. And we're not to get stuck wandering around in the airport. I was leading a mission trip once. And we're about to board, and Mike. You say, you don't use real names. His name was Mike. And Mike is like, I gotta go to the restroom. I'm like, that's fine, go. Hurry up. And then we start boarding, no Mike. So I go back to I'm like, Mike, nothing. The group is like getting on the plane. I bid my wife farewell. I'm like, I gotta wait with Mike, find Mike. I find Mike. He's in like a little convenience store. He's flipping through a German automotive magazine. Now forget for a second, kid doesn't speak German. He got sidetracked. Just got sidetracked. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not advocating that people are rude and don't greet anyone. No, Jesus is like this. We're not talking about being polite. This is a matter of urgency. We need to stay sharp. Jesus intentionally has his crew travel light, not only to teach dependency, but to remove distraction. We are to be laser focused. You know, last weekend, I mean, bless his heart, Pastor Kurt hit this head on, didn't he? There are many things, good things, that we can put too much emphasis on. And in doing so, lose gospel focus. And because I don't want to leave my brother hanging up here by himself, let me ask, has something captured too much of your attention lately? Is there something you need to cut back or cut out entirely so that you can back in the game, so that you can get back in the field? Thankfully, the work itself is rather simple. Look at verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Notice Jesus is not sending 72 street preachers out there. Notice Jesus is not even creating some really complex step-by-step plan they have to follow. Where is Jesus sending them to? Homes. Go to homes. Sit at tables. Eat and drink what's offered. Don't get caught up in trying to get a better spot. Simply bring a blessing of peace. Care for the sick, and speak. Speak of the coming kingdom of God. Tell them it's near. Jesus is asking them to share in the context of relationships. And I'll tell you this. For a religious culture that was preoccupied with purity laws, Jesus' instruction to simply eat what is set before you would have felt incredibly freeing. Don't worry about whether the bowl was clean. Don't worry about where they bought the stuff. Just eat whatever's there. Now, our own culture is not particularly caught up in purity laws, but there still is something very comforting about what Jesus is asking. Enter people's lives. Share meals. Build relationships. Bring peace. Care for people. And share what it is Jesus Christ has done for you. In our church, we talk about it this way, right? Love well, change lives through Christ. It is his harvest, and he is the one who's going to do the heavy lifting. So if we want to see lives changed, we defer to his greater work. But it is in our love, it's in our kindness, it is in our caring and service that we have an opportunity. Dare I say, it actually gives us a right, if you will, to share what it is we believe about Jesus Christ. Our love provides us a platform because the world sees we're different and then they are open to hearing why. Now, some of you may be feeling called to move overseas. Maybe college is now done. And that lingering feeling is in the back of your mind or deep in your heart, and we would love to talk to you about it. But I'm telling you, many of us, we don't need to go so far. How could you normalize speaking about Jesus and what he has done around your own kitchen table when you have people into your home? How could you normalize speaking of Jesus and what he's done when with the other soccer moms when there's still 42 minutes left in the practice? How could you normalize speaking of Jesus and what he's done when you find out last minute that you and the guy two cubes down have to go to Kansas for work? How can we normalize just speaking of Jesus and what he has done? How might you get yourself into his field? And lest we forget, this is serious business. I've never longed for a longer service than I have this week, because ending where we have to end is ending on a down note. But it's true. There is a warning. An explicit warning in this. Look at verse 10. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, hears me. The one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. This is one of those situations where knowing your biblical geography and biblical history actually makes this sting more. Like, even if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, that doesn't sound nice. But then when you think about the actual places that Jesus is speaking about, this becomes scathing. Sodom was a city in the Old Testament, along with a place called Gomorrah, who represented the dire consequences of ignoring God's warning to repent. And they suffered brutally. And Jesus is saying, if you go to a town and they ignore you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for that town. Is Jesus saying that Sodom will be punished less? No, Jesus is saying that that town will be held more responsible. Why? Because Jesus never walked into Sodom and told them the way they could be saved. But those towns did. And it has a cost. And he just keeps going. Tyre and Sidon, they were historic enemies of the Israelites. And Jesus is saying, if I rolled up into Tyre and Sidon, if I did the same stuff in Tyre and Sidon that I did in Bethsaida, you know, feeding the 20,000 people, that I did in Chorazin, if I did the same stuff I did there with them, they would have repented long ago and they would still be sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But all of that time we spoke about ministry by the sea, Jesus doing all that stuff around the Sea of Galilee, it's those audiences he's tearing into. And Capernaum, Jesus' base of operations, you may be patting yourself on the back thinking you're going up, but I'm telling you, you're going the wrong direction. Essentially, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin had all heard the message and rejected. And it's tragic because the one who hears our message hears our Lord. And whoever rejects us is essentially not even rejecting you and me personally, they're rejecting him. And to reject him is to reject the one who sent him. And to reject the one who sent him is to reject one's only opportunity to be saved. I have had the chance to visit both Capernaum and the site of Bethsaida. And I'll tell you, every time I've gone there, and I got to remember this if I ever get back, to change up what I say a little. Because I always talk about that Jesus does so many things in Capernaum. I mean, it's like a who's who of miracles. I mean, it's just like that. Oh, that was in Capernaum. Oh, that was in Capernaum. I mean, just so many profound things. Now, I had some friends of mine who had gone to Pompeii this past spring. And I've never been to Pompeii. But they were talking about, you know, you all know this, but Mount Vesuvius, like the ash covered that city within hours. And people were literally just killed on the spot. And in doing so, the ash around them, they went back and they filled in the gaps that bodies had made. And they made these plaster casts. And now when you walk through the streets of Pompeii, you see people just as they were when they died. And I've always sort of wanted to go to Pompeii, but then they were talking about the fact it's actually kind of eerie. It's really sobering to see like a mom sheltering her child, and that's just where they ended, you know. We should feel the same way about Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin when we read this. We certainly should feel it when we visit there. Because Jesus is telling us flat out, it does not end well for those that heard my message and did not believe. And though it's not like warm and fuzzy to talk about, I can tell you certainly it won't end well for you if you do not believe. The upside is, by God's grace, it hasn't ended for you yet. Today could be the day of your salvation. Today could be the day that you finally acknowledge what it is Jesus Christ did for you. And believing upon him, confessing your sin, and trusting that God raised him from the dead, you can find new life. And if you were to find that in the next 2 minutes, you could 4 minutes from now go out and tell someone else about what Jesus has done for you. And if you made that profession of faith like 30 years ago, you're certainly ready to go out and tell somebody about what it is Jesus Christ has done for you and has been doing for you for 3 decades. What's stopping you? We are to make disciples. All of us. There's lots of fruit to be found. He wants more laborers. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for Jesus being willing to say the hard thing, and I ask you to soften our hearts to his word. Father, I suspect, I can't speak for everyone here, but I suspect that almost every single one of us who's confessed Christ as Lord first heard about him from another person. Maybe one of us had a dream and that sealed it, but a lot of us heard from another person, and who might we be in another person's story moving forward? Make us bold. Give us courage. Help us love well. And would you change lives through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.